they would win. So they had placed their confidence that if they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, they were going to be fine. Well, in chapter 4 of this, they're fighting the Philistines, and they take the Ark out, and they say, the Ark will surely save us. And it doesn't. They actually lose the battle. And the Ark is captured. And the Philistines take it away, and they have it for several months. And even later, when they get it back, they've lost confidence in the Ark's ability to protect them. So they've got the Philistines behind, bearing down their necks. They've got the Ammonites coming up. The Ark's not working anymore. The judge that they've been following is getting old. He doesn't leave home anymore. And he's appointed his two sons to travel and be judges. And they're perverting justice. They're not doing anything right. They're taking bribes. And the people, the elders, have had enough. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be feeling the same way? Wouldn't I be feeling the same way? What is going on here, Lord? There's too much crazy stuff going on. We need a king. The problem is, they already had a king. You see, the Lord says to Samuel, when he goes to him, he says, Lord, they want a king. He says, you know, they've had a king. I've been their king since I took them out of Egypt. He says this to Samuel. Just to remind him, Samuel was all, his feelings were hurt because he felt like they were rejecting him and his leadership. But then the Lord says this to him. This is chapter 8, verse 7. He says, obey the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they've not rejected you, Samuel, but they rejected me. The people have rejected the Lord from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So this is what they're doing to you. The Lord has seen this for hundreds of years. He does amazing miracles. He protects his people. He fights battles for them, wins battles for them, provides them food, shelter, a promised land. And over again, they continue to reject him when things get hard, when they think they know better than the Lord. And they've rejected the Lord. But he tells Samuel, he says, that's fine. They don't want me to be their king. I won't force them. Let them choose another king. But then the Lord says to Samuel, now, I want you to give them a warning. If they decide to choose another king, I want you to warn them. This is what's going to happen. So Samuel goes back to the people, to all the people. And he says, okay, I've talked to the Lord. And this is what he said. You can have a king. But when you get your king, this is what's going to happen. You ready? He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. In other words, before, when they would fight a battle, it was always as a volunteer-led army. They would gather together in need, and the Lord would lead the army. But when they get a king, that will no longer be the case. Now, the king will come, and he won't ask for volunteers anymore. He will take their sons, the ones that he wants, the strongest, the youngest, the ones that are the best fighters, and he will take them and they will become his army, like it or not. That's what this king will do. But he'll do more than that. He goes on. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, and he will give them to his servants. You see, when you have a standing army, it's not just the men that you come get back in those days, but it would be the women, because you would have need for someone to feed that army and to house that army and to take care of that army. You see, what they were asking for was well beyond what they were realizing they were going to get. They wanted a king, but what came with a human king was they were going to lose so many of their family to be in the army, to go fight, to be away from home and may never be seen again. And then he finishes with this, and he does this on purpose to get them to really stir and shake them. He says this. He goes on to talk about he's going to take your food. They're suddenly going to have to pay a tax that they've never had to pay before in food. He says he'll take your male servants, female servants, and the best of your young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks. And then he finishes with this, and you will be his slaves. Slaves. Now that word right there was supposed to get their tempers up. Why? Because they had been slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt, and God had led them out of Egypt to no longer be slaves, to be free, to have their own country, and to serve and follow the Lord. And he says, you decide to do this. You decide, no longer do I want a judge, but I want a king. Then this is going to be the result. You're going to go back to being a slave. Now you would think, with that warning, they would look at that and they would say, forget that. I don't want that. Let's just stick with the Lord. But do you think that's what they did? No. Nope. This was their response. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we want a king over us, that we may be like all the rest of the nations. They were tired of standing out. They were tired of living by faith. They wanted to live by what they could see. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That was their response. And so the Lord said, fine, you can have a king. And the chapter ends with Samuel telling everyone, go back to your cities and await the Lord's verdict. Who will be the next king? And just as a preview, I'll be preaching again next week and we're going to find out who that is and what that looks like. So don't miss it. So what is that? You look at that and don't you think, you Israelites, you idiots. Don't you? That's what I think. I read this story and I look at it and I go, if you would have only just trusted the Lord, he would have taken so much better care of you than a replacement king that you didn't need. And then I look at the story again and guess what I see? I see me. I see our story. You ever think about it that way? We do the same thing. For many of us, a long time ago, maybe when we were little, maybe when we were a little bit older, we decided to follow Jesus. We said, I am going to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Jesus. King Jesus. He's the leader. You know, and we said a prayer and we began this journey. That Jesus is not just our Savior, but He's also our Lord. He's our King. And we're following His lead. And things are going okay for a while. And then life happens, right? And as we're going along, things get scary. I mean, I don't know if you guys read the newspaper very often in the world. Do you do that? I haven't read a newspaper in a long time. Now I just get out my little tablet and I start reading on there. And yesterday I was reading the news and my daughter Madison came up behind me. And she's like, Dad, what you reading? I said, I'm reading the news. And she said, is it good news or is it bad news? I said, well, sometimes it's good, but most of the time it's pretty bad. And I actually thought, I'm not sure I want Maddie to read all of this. I mean, we read about Gaza. And we read about the devastation that's happening there. And it is painful to read about, isn't it? And we just think, I wish somebody could fix that. You know, for me as an American, I read about thousands upon thousands of people who are trying to get into America. And yesterday, just yesterday on the news, there were pictures of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people and children who didn't make it across the border because they died. Hundreds. And it's happening every day. And you read about wars and rumors of wars and the Ebola virus and a guy just flew to Atlanta to get treated because the virus is going on. And Maddie hears this. She sees this. She goes, is that coming here? And I'm like, I don't think so, honey. And things, I mean, it's the same thing, isn't it? The Philistines are coming and now the Ammonites are coming and this guy's perverting justice and it's all going on. I'm thinking we have the exact same thing right now. don't we? And the world is tempted to say there obviously can't be a God who's king in charge because this is crazy. But then we make it more personal, right? We look at our own lives and we think, is there a king really in charge? Because my life stinks. You know, my marriage has fallen apart. My kids don't want to have anything to do with me anymore. They certainly don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. I've talked to people here who've been looking for a job for 2 years. I can't find a job. I don't know what to do. Life gets scary. And it's incredibly tempting to say there obviously isn't somebody in charge. Maybe I need to take charge. Maybe I need to figure this out myself. Because this is too hard. I remember a few years ago, just to make this personal, Beth Ann and I moved here as missionaries, and we live on support. And I think a lot of you guys know that, but it basically means that the way we get paid is people give money to Young Life, and then Young Life pays us from that support that we receive. And I'll never forget, maybe 8, 9 years ago, we were here, and the church that ordained me as a minister, and the church that sent us out to be on Young Life staff in Hartford, and the church that we knew and loved and was our biggest financial supporter, sent us a letter saying, Michael and Beth Ann, we've run into some financial problems at the church, and we're no longer going to be able to support you. And it was like a gut punch. It was like somebody just went and hit us in the stomach as hard as he could. And in that moment, I was just like these guys. We were just like these guys. Maybe we should just go get a job like everybody else and stop living on support. Because this is too hard. This is too hard to just live on faith every day, hoping that people are going to give and the money's going to come in and we're going to get paid. And it was a massive temptation to just say, forget it. You know, for all of us at HBC, we're walking through the seas of uncertainty right now, aren't we? A few years ago, our senior pastor, diagnosed with cancer, has to step down from doing ministry. Our associate pastor is called away. And there's a massive temptation, isn't there? Maybe I'm the only one, but I think there's a massive temptation to think, what are we going to do? We've got to fix this. We've got to sort this out. God, do you understand what's happening here at HBC? We need a leader. We need a leader to come in here and lead us. And I'm telling you right now, we do need a senior pastor. But I'm telling you right now, we have a leader. We have a king, and he's still on his throne, and he knows exactly what's going on here, and he's not scared about what's going to happen in the future of HBC. He's got a plan, and he's working his plan right now. And the temptation to get scared and to cry out and to think, we've got to fix it, I got to do something else, the Lord is ignoring us. We've got to fight against that, right? So here's my two applications for all of us. When all of this goes on, David said it this morning and I loved it. It was perfect what you said. King David, who we're going to get to in a little while, wrote all of these amazing Psalms. And he wrote them when he was up, and he was excited, and he wrote them when he was down, and things were bad. But in all of them, as David said this morning, in all of them, he rejoiced, and he remembered all of the things that God had done. All of God's faithfulness. When we get into this place, where we're wondering if the king is on his throne, and he's paying attention, and he knows what's going on, we have got to stop. Before we make some crazy decision, before we allow ourselves to become slaves to any other king, because any other king, by the way, is only going to lead us to become slaves to it. Before we do that, we've got to stop and we've got to remember all the amazing things that God has done in our lives. All the amazing things that God has done here at HBC. And maybe that's hard for you. I know Beth Ann was talking to me about this book, and I don't know if you guys have heard of it or read it, but it's called 1,000 Gifts. Is that right? 1,000 Gifts? And this lady wrote this book to be, you know, she was facing depression, and she was, you know, facing struggling, and one of the things, the biggest thing that pulled her out of it was when she began to rejoice. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, remember all the things that God has done and be thankful for them. It's when we look back and we go, man, God was faithful here and God was faithful here. I mean, that's what Beth Ann and I did. That's the reason we stuck around doing Young Life, is we were like, you know, this is going to be a tough patch, but the Lord has always, always seen us through. And He will do it again. And we remembered that. For some of us, that means getting out our journals and writing it down. Maybe start tomorrow. If you don't have a journal, go get one or write on your computer and just start writing down all the things you're thankful for that the Lord has done for you. Wouldn't that be good to do? Remember. And then the second thing we need to do is we need to refocus. When we start allowing other things to get on the throne instead of the Lord, the lure of London and a gold-plated pension and lots of money and influence and power, when that starts pulling at us, or you know, this relationship with this person who doesn't know Jesus, but they're really nice to me and they love me and I want to start heading down that way. When all those things start pulling at us, we got to refocus. We got to go, no, I have a king. Right now, we have a king. We don't need to go looking for one. We have one. And the question we need to be asking him, you know what the question is? It's a very simple one. What do you want for me to do? What do you want for me to do? At the end of the day, if he is king, and we've decided that we're going to follow him for the rest of our lives, regardless, whatever he wants, then the question we need to ask, not just once in our life, but every day, is, what do you want? You're in charge. You're the king. And by the way, he is a good king and a great king. And he has a plan for me and for you. So instead of running to Samuel and saying, we need a king, what they should have done is run to Samuel and say, what does the king want us to do now? We're following him. I'll leave you with a picture of a friend of mine. It's a true story. This is a guy named Gary. And 20 years ago, the Lord called Gary to move to Russia to start Young Life. Over 20 years ago, probably 25 years ago. And he called him and his wife and his three small children to move to Moscow, to one of the scariest, hardest parts in all of Russia, to start Young Life, to start outreach to teenagers, because nobody was doing it. Nobody. And so he moved there, and he lived there for 18 years in a really hard part of Moscow. Matter of fact, it wasn't 6 months he was living there that his life had been threatened a couple times. But he stayed for 18 years. And now there are, this summer, there'll be 30,000 Russian kids will go to Young Life camp and hear about Jesus because he went. And there's 150,000 Russian kids going to a Young Life club every week somewhere in Russia or the former Soviet Union because God called Gary and he said yes. But what you need to know is that while Gary was there, one of his daughters became ill because of the pollution in Moscow. And they moved back to California, and a few years ago, not long ago now, his daughter died because of the effects of that pollution, because they moved and lived in Moscow. And we were in Spain in May at a conference, and Gary was sharing about his life in Russia and what God had done. And amazing stories. And this young staff person raised his hand, married guy with young kids himself, and he said, Gary, how is it you made the decision to move to Moscow with young kids? How did you do that? I mean, how can anybody make that decision? And Gary, being older and wiser, but also full of empathy and understanding for this young man, just looked at him. He said, it wasn't my decision. I follow the king, and I go where he tells me to go, and I do what he tells me to do. And that's why there's thousands and thousands and thousands of kids in Russia and the former Soviet Union hearing about Jesus. And sometimes when we follow him, things are great. And sometimes when we follow him, things are hard. But guess what? Even if we choose not to follow him, things are going to be hard. So wouldn't it be better to follow him and know that we have a king who's leading the way when things are going to get tough? Of course it is. So the question for us today is this: who are we following? Do you have a king? Is he on the throne? Is he leading the way in your life? When I was 21, I decided to follow Jesus. And I didn't know exactly what that meant, but as I began to grow, I now understand what it means is simply this: my life is yours. I am just the servant. And I have a king. And my life is about serving the king and going where he wants me to go and doing what he wants me to do. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you are our King, that we do not need to look for another one, that we don't need to run around scared, that you are in charge. And God, we look at the world and we think, man, what is going on around the world? It's scary. I mean, Lord, we pray for a place like Gaza. It is, seems completely out of control. And we pray for peace. We pray for your hand there to move, that there would be real, lasting peace. We pray for Iran and Iraq and Syria and Lebanon, and that whole part of the world, Lord, that just seems like at any point could erupt. God, I know I want to pray for all these people who want freedom and they are running to find freedom and jobs and security in America. And along the way, some of them are not making it. And right now, Lord, it is an absolute mess in the U.S. And there's such tension and hurt and fear. And we pray for peace there. And Lord, I pray for the men and women who are sitting here this morning. Some of them can't even think about those things because right now their own lives are falling apart. Right now, they're watching their husband or their wife struggle physically. And all they can think about is, I wish I could help them more. I wish I could take care of my wife more, my husband more. Or they're wishing their marriage was better. Or they're wishing their kids would come home. They're wishing that their life meant something more. And we pray for peace. And my prayer is that we would all remember your faithfulness and we would refocus on the fact that you are the King. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we can trust you. And I pray this all in your amazing name. Amen.